You're listening to the Hope United podcast, creating an atmosphere of worship, family, and discipleship. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit hopeunited.church.
Father, we honor you. We thank you. We pray, Lord, that you speak to us, that you reveal what you want done, and that we may be able to respond to you as you lead us. In the name of Jesus, amen. The word the Lord gave to me this morning was about consecration. Consecration is the process of making something holy. It is a rite, like, for example, when we do the elements, you know, the wafer and the welches by itself doesn't do anything. But we make them holy in our rite as we consecrate them. And I believe that the Lord has called us to consecration as a people. That has been true forever. And it is a process of preparation for his visitation. And when Pastor Josh preached last week on Moses and the burning bush, in the middle of the service, the Lord said to me, pay attention because he's talking to you. And as I listened to what he was saying, it struck me how true it was that the Lord wasn't taking Moses to the desert as his destination. His destination was the mountain of God. Okay, that's where he was supposed to go. Now, he learned obedience and discipline in the desert, but it was the mountain of God where God had really called him to. So I want to start there, Exodus 3, 1 through 5, and have your Bibles ready because I have a lot of scripture. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight. Why does the bush not burn? When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. As I read that scripture, three things struck me. The first one was that the Lord had visited Moses, and Moses didn't know it. He was there. He was standing right there in the burning bush, but Moses did not perceive it. He saw the flames, but he wasn't quite sure what that was. I mean, the bush is burning, but it's not being consumed. This is odd. And so it says that he turned that way. And the scripture tells us that when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, it wasn't until Moses turned over to look that then the Lord revealed himself. But he was there all along. Okay? And so I want us to consider that because I believe that we are in the season of God's visitation. He's coming to Hope. I mean, literally coming to Hope. As I've been sharing in the past with our pastors and praying about this, the Lord showed me several times now, angel, in fact, the day that we came here for the first time to check out this place, that's what the Lord showed me. Angels surrounding this place. And I didn't recognize it until now, the connection that I see angels lining up. And they're lining up in rows in attention. They're waiting. They're preparing for the Lord's coming. And so I believe that we're in a season of preparation. For the Lord is going to show up here at Hope. And we need to have our hearts ready. The scripture tells us also that God said to Moses, do not come any closer. And if you understand the heart of God, how hard that has to be for God, our Father, our Daddy, to say to us, don't come near me. I mean, Bishop and Mom, when they're here, I mean, they just love on their children. They just love being around them. They can't have enough of it, you know. Mom will travel the world, you know, 36 hours to get back home, and the first thing she does is she's running to go see her kids or wants them to be home, or she's never tired for that because she wants them close. So imagine God the Father who longs for fellowship with us saying, don't come any closer because what you're carrying is not holy. Take it off and then approach me. Okay, I want you to consider that. I want you to understand that consecration is, again, is a process of making something holy. And we have been called to be holy. And this is something that is a principle in Scripture, which is the demand of God upon his people for holiness is both an old covenant and a new covenant command. I know that we're in the age of grace, and grace has been emphasized a lot. But we need to understand that whether it's the Old Testament or the New Testament, whether before the cross or after the cross, we're called to be holy, separate, different, not stained by the world. Scripture tells us he's coming for a church, a bride that's stainless, right? Who doesn't have any wrinkles in their dress. And that's the urgency of the message today. And I hope that you hear what I'm trying to say, because I don't want anybody to be under guilt or condemnation. I very much feel like William Seymour, who went around preaching about the Holy Ghost is coming. The Holy Ghost is coming. You know, speaking in tongues and the power of the Holy Ghost. And he didn't see it. He didn't know. But he knew it was coming, you know. And it came. And in fact, we are the children of that revival. And whether you acknowledge, whether you know it or not, our heritage comes from that birth, where the Pentecost was poured in Azusa Street. And for years, days, they would actually see, they would call the firemen to come because they would see the house on fire. Okay? And it was the Holy Ghost being present on location. So, Leviticus 20:26, you are to be holy to me, because I, the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart from the nations to be my own. I want you to understand that God's call to holiness is for fellowship. He wants to be close to us. He wants us to be able to approach him and be on his lap, you know, and hang out. But we can't do that with things that are of the world. I'll talk more about that. Isaiah 6:5-7. Isaiah had the vision of the Lord. He saw the Lord high and lifted up, the scripture tells us, right? And as he's standing before the Lord, he realizes something. Whoa, woe is me, I cried, I'm ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. He recognized in that moment that he was before a holy God, and he wasn't. And the scripture tells us that the angel of the Lord flew, the seraphim flew, grabbed coals from the altar, came and touched his lips with it, and said, now you are clean. And I want you to notice that. The angel himself could not touch the coals. But with it, with the tongs, he touched Isaiah's lips and made him holy. There's something that we need to understand. The closeness that the Lord wants with us is not even what he has with his own angels. Where the scripture tells us that angels marvel at the grace of God towards us. He wants to see us face to face. And yet the scripture tells us that the seraphims cover their faces in front of his glory. Okay? So you and I are called to be holy, to shine the glory of God in our lives so that we can have that fellowship with him. And that's the main thing that I want you to get from this, is the fact that he loves you so much. He wants to be with you. But he can't not be with you if you are unholy. Now, Isaiah knew this well, because he knew from Leviticus 10:3 that the sons of Aaron who offered strange fire before the altar of the Lord were consumed when fire came out, because they were offering something unholy. So when that happened, by the way, Moses said to Aaron, don't say anything. In fact, he said, don't leave the tent. Don't even leave this place, because the oil of anointing is on you. He's basically, if you walk out of here, you're dead. You know? So he said, this is what the Lord said to me, Moses said, among those who approach me, I will be proved holy. In the sight of all the people, I will be honored. That's from the Old Testament. In the New Testament, Jesus says in Matthew 5:48, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And I have to talk about this word perfect, because I was reminded after the first service that I didn't talk about that. We have been taught, I was, that to be perfect is basically to do things right. And the emphasis was on the doing. And we failed over and over again. I mean, I did. As a young man, I failed over and over again. Why over and over again? I'm trying to focus on doing the right thing. And every time I try to do the right thing, I do the wrong thing. That's what Paul was talking about. You know, as I try to do the right thing, evil is right there with me. That's because the focus was on the doing rather than the being. When you know who you are, things change. You don't have to act then from trying to create something. You are acting then from who you are. Okay? So perfect in Scripture, as the Scripture tells us about Noah, for example, and talks to us about Job, wasn't that they never did anything wrong. It's that their heart was inclined towards God. Their heart's desire was always to do what was pleasing to the Lord. And they pursued that. Okay? That's what Jesus spoke in Matthew 5:48. And then Peter and Paul affirm what Jesus said. In 1 Peter 1:6, Peter says, "Be holy because I am holy." He's reminding us what Leviticus said. And in Hebrews 12:14, it says, "Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy, because without holiness, no one will see the Lord." So I'm establishing the fact that holiness is an Old Testament and a New Testament. Before the cross, after the cross. It's important to know that. Here's the difference, though. What the Old Testament demanded, the New Testament provided. Okay? What it said you must be, and we couldn't be, Jesus did, and so it was given to us for free. Okay? Which is a powerful thing, because there's no way we could attain the measure of what God was requesting of us. But in Jesus, it has been completed. And one of the first things that we see that Jesus did in consecrating his own disciples, it tells us in Mark 3:14, it says he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that they would minister with him, it says, the word continues. But the main thing, the first thing is that they might be with him. Again, going back to the Lord saying no to Moses, don't come any closer. He wanted Moses to be close, but he couldn't. And the first thing that Jesus does is he invites people to come to be with him. That was the main thing. It tells us also in Act 4:13, when Paul and John healed the lame man, they took them prisoners and they started questioning them and they argued with them about who gave them authority to do this. After all that, the people who were accusing them said, Acts 4:13, "When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus." The principle being, when we spend time with Jesus, we take on his likeness. The only way that you're going to be able to walk this walk to which you're called is to spend time with the Lord. There is no other way. I was sharing with my daughter this morning as we were talking about this, how Moses was called up to the mountain, if you remember. And usually what we talk about is how his face shone when he came down and the 40 days that he was there and that he brought the tablets and he did all this stuff, right? We sometimes don't notice the little scripture where it says that he went up and on the seventh day, or I think it was the seventh or the tenth day, I can't remember, then the Lord showed up. So Moses had been up there for 7-10 days. I'm thinking, what was he doing? You know, to me, it was like he was being consecrated. He was being made ready for the Lord's appearance. It's the same thing that we're called to. And then I want to read you here from John 17:24. This is Jesus praying for his disciples before he left. "Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am." If you remember, he told his disciples before, "I'm going away to prepare a place so that where I am, you can be also." Again, he wants us to be with him. So the first call of the disciple is to be with Jesus. And the last call of the disciple is to be with Jesus. Our life, our book ended by those two things. Begin with God, end with God. That's what this whole thing has been about. He lost us in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned. He reclaimed us through Jesus, and he wants to have fellowship with us forever. But we must remain holy. And part of that has to do with our identity. In John 3:3, Jesus is talking with Nicodemus when he came at night to see him. And in talking with him, he goes, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." And that scripture always caught my attention, because Jesus often talked about, "I'm coming from above and you're coming from below." And I'm like, what's he mean by that? You know, he said to the Pharisees, you're from your father, the devil, because you can't receive my words. I know where I come from. You know, well, that word from above in the Greek means taken back to the top. Okay, returned, born again in that scripture means taken back to the top, to the ranking that you had before you fell. Okay, that's what that is about. When you understand who you are, who you've been made to through Christ and be taken back to the top, those things that used to trip you don't trip you anymore. They really don't. Now, I know in my life, I still have to consciously make the decision on certain things in my life to remain pure. But I guarantee you that tons of stuff that I struggled when I was young has fallen off of me because I've begun to understand who I've been made. I've been made holy, pure, sanctified, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, as the scripture tells us. And that's you and I, both of us. Okay? When we understand that, we can avoid those other things because those things are beneath us. They don't measure up to the joy that we have in walking with our Lord. Another scripture, John 1, 12 and 13, confirms this. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. You were born in heaven. That's what I'm getting at. That's where you were born. You were made up there in a holy place. And when you have returned by believing in Jesus to that ranking, to that rightful place where you belong at the top, you don't ever have to concern yourself with things that take you away, and you don't want to, that take you away from that place. It says here, we have been saved to be made. This is me writing. Just, I write a lot. Sometimes I have to read it because there's no way. We have been saved to be made into his likeness. And yes, we're going to heaven. And that has been the emphasis for the last, I don't know how many years of that we're going to heaven. But the gospel, primary reason, is for transformation. It's for us to be transformed into his likeness, to be like him. He came that we may be transformed, return to our right standing, back to the top from where we fell, so that we never have to hear from our Father ever again, do not come any closer. And this is our call. A call to be with him, to know him, to be known by him, to see him face to face, to be made one with him. And by faith, this has been done. Therefore, holiness is a byproduct of proper identity. It's knowing who you are. That's who you were called to. From beginning to end, it has always been that we may return back to the top, back to our right standing, that we could be with him. However, to be with him, we must be like him. The scripture tells us that without holiness, no one will see the Lord. We must remain holy. And we know that we can, I wouldn't necessarily say lose our salvation. That's a hard word, you know, lose your salvation. And people have been debating back and forth whether you're once saved, always saved, or whether, you know, whether, again, going to the movies makes you unsaved. You know, I mean, they come up with all sorts of rules, you know, for that kind of stuff. Holiness is an attitude of the heart, a surrender of your will, so that even when you trip, because the scripture doesn't say that you're going to. It says if you. And let me see if I have it right in front of me. If not, I'll stay with my outline because otherwise I'm going to get lost here. Jesus spoke to us or demonstrated to us what it was to walk in consecration when having been filled with the Holy Spirit at baptism, he went into the desert. If you remember, you know, you would think this is the Son of God. He just got baptized. He just got confirmed. He just heard from the Father, this is my son. I'm pleased with him. Okay? You would think he don't need anything else. Okay? Filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized, he's ready. Let's go. Now, the first thing he does is go to the desert for 40 days where he didn't eat anything. He was being consecrated. It tells us also in Luke 5:15 that the news about him spread all the more. Jesus was healing people. The crowds came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses, but it tells us, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. He constantly and consistently kept himself in that place of humility in order to carry the glory of God upon him. And we must understand, I know this has not been emphasized in the past. We see in the Passion of the Christ, the beating that Jesus took. But it was really the life that Jesus lived up to that point. If he couldn't fall, then he couldn't be tempted. And we got to understand that. He was like us. We are like him. You know, when the Holy Spirit came upon him, it's the same thing as when the Holy Spirit has come upon us. Now we are like him. So he's showing us that the way to remain holy is living a life of consecration. It tells us in Hebrews 5:7 that during the days of Jesus' life on earth, this is literal. I'm reading it like it says it. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered us up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. That really shook me when I read this. That Jesus would fervently cry with tears that he would remain holy. That's powerful. I mean, that's really amazing, because it's showing me I can walk like he walked. And the folly that I find in the problem that I find with the hyper grace time in which we live is, like I shared this in the first service, a dream that I had this morning. Just this very moment, to me, at first it was odd, and then as I simmered it, it's like, oh, okay, I get it. Is that Joycey and I were in New York. We were enjoying the scenes, and we were hungry, so we were standing in line for pizza. And there was a young man standing next to us that was being loud, obnoxious, rude. He was just doing a lot of unsavory things, let's put it that way, okay? And Joycey is standing next to me over here, and she walks over and she looks at him. She looks him over. She looks all over him, look at his shirt, and says, what did that say? And it was a Christian shirt with scripture and everything, you know? And she went up to him and took the gum that he had on his mouth, basically like saying, you're being rude, obnoxious, and you're being a hoodlum, let's say, while he was dressed like a Christian. So he was professing to be a Christian, but he was not living like one. This is all in a dream this morning. You know, it's like, wow, this is kind of relates to what I'm going to talk about. This is kind of interesting. The point being this, it's not really how you dress. It's not how you look on the outside. I grew up in a Pentecostal church. It was all about how you dress, and it was all about how you looked. Okay? It was all about the women, no makeup. Women, don't shave your legs. I'm like, oh my gosh, you know. I mean, say again. Yeah. Mama says I was always a sinner. Exactly. Because they put up obstacles for people that we cannot live. Okay? It's not really about that. It's the attitude of your heart. When I went to Oral Roberts University and I saw for the first time girls in jeans, because those were going to hell, by the way, when I grew up. And they had makeup, going to hell. They had earrings, going to hell, you know. I mean, that was my mentality. But I saw them in their service to God. I saw them lay hands on the sick and be healed. I saw them speaking in tongues. I saw them serving people, going out to town and giving up their Saturday so they could go help the homeless. I said, this woman was more holy than the ones I know back home. And then I realized, I got to be like that. That's what I'm called to. Man, and that was hard, though. For a long time, I was stuck in the appearance. And this world doesn't help any, because it's all about how you look, you know? What you dress, what you're wearing, what you're driving, where you live, you know, it's pervasive, and it takes you away from your calling, which is to remain holy, and that has nothing to do with it. As far as God's concerned, you can have it all. You can have the car, you can have the house, you can have the dress. You know, it doesn't matter. He said to David, when David sinned, okay, I gave you all of this, and if it wasn't enough, I would have given you more. Okay, so God is not worried about what you have or don't have. He wants your heart. He wants your heart. Wow, that wasn't even a note. Hallelujah. Peter warns us in Peter 2:1. It says that he has given us his divine power. It says that we share his divine nature. Okay, so we have his power and his nature. And then he goes to exhort them, for this reason, then grow in these things Add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, and by the way, this is 2 Peter 1:5, in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. We're supposed to go from glory to glory. We're supposed to move from we just got saved to milk in the word, to meat in the word, to where we are solid and not swayed by any wind that comes our way. Okay? We're supposed to be of such power and authority that we can walk confidently into situations that are uncomfortable and bring the kingdom of God into that situation. And we struggle so much because, again, the pressure of how it looks, whether we will be embarrassed or not, whether it's going to work or not, whether God will show up or not. Let me tell you, when you showed up, God showed up. He's in you. He's in you. Okay? So Peter goes on to say some real strong things, and I have to. I'm commissioned to do this, so I have to. 2 Peter 2:17 through 21, I'm just going to read 20. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled in it, talking about sin, and are overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better, verse 21, it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then to turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. What you have been given is holy. Holy. The deposit that was put in you when you became saved is growing. It's supposed to be growing and expelling anything that is unclean. We often get worried about what we're doing, what we're not. Again, I'm emphasizing this is an attitude of the heart, a surrendered position before the Lord. And the reason I believe the Lord gave me this word for hope today is because we have to be aware of our time. This is our time. This is our time, hope. And the Lord is coming. As I'm saying, I mean, he's already in us. I'm saying he's going to visit this place. Okay, and we need to make a place ready for him. And that's our hearts. Without consecration, this is the principle, we can't perceive what God is doing. God could be standing right next to you doing an awesome work and you don't even realize it if you are not consecrated. It says in Luke 7, 29 and 30, that all the people, even the tax collectors, that's saying a lot, by the way, because the tax collectors were the worst. You know, they stole from people in the position of authority. When they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right because they had been baptized by John. What was John's baptism? A baptism of repentance. Who was John? John was the voice crying out in the desert, make the way ready for the Lord. Okay? They were baptized in John, so they recognized the Lord's visitation. But the Pharisees, it says in verse 30, but the Pharisees and the experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. They had the word and yet did not recognize that the Lord was among them. We hear a lot of word. All week long we're hearing it on the radio. We can put it on our app and turn it on and listen to it in our ears. You know, weekly we get it here. We're surrounded by word. But if that word doesn't get in us to transform us, to make us ready for the Lord, that we remain in covenant with him, then it doesn't do us any good. And in fact, that word then condemns us. You need to be aware of that, because that's exactly what the scripture says. Jesus said, I don't condemn you. The words I speak will condemn you. Okay? So you already know these things. I know. I know because I have been there, that sometimes we have sins, stuff that just trips us over and over. Okay? This is what I'm asking, and this is, I believe, what the Lord is asking of hope in this season. Consecrate yourself. Get yourself ready. I sense that the Lord is coming to hope. I will prophesy that he is. And in fact, I will add my voice to all the other ones that have already been spoken. Hope will be heard around the world. People will come from around the world to see what God is doing here. And trust me, even though this is my home, this is my home church, and this will remain the home church all the rest of my days as far as I'm concerned. But if the Lord showed up at Wendy's, I'm running out. I'm going over there. You understand? You understand? I mean, if the Lord shows up, that's where I want to be. Okay? The world is going to hear about this. They're coming here. And this is the thing. If we are ready, His Spirit will remain with us. If we're not, He'll visit, but He'll keep on going. I don't want that for us. Let's close our eyes. And please stand up. Father, we worship You. We honor You. We give You glory and praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, we read about Solomon dedicating the temple of the Lord. Fire came from the Lord and consumed the sacrifice. And then the Lord spoke and He said, "This is now My place. I now live here and I will remain here forever if My people who are called by My name will humble themselves and pray and seek My face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land." David Hogan, perhaps the greatest prophet, apostle that we have on the earth today, says this: when we fast and pray, the dead are raised. When we don't, they don't. The best way that I know of to humble myself before the Lord is to go into a season of fasting. A season of fasting and praying on purpose. Starting next Sunday, we're starting a fast, ramping up to Easter Sunday. And we're praying for souls. We're praying for the city of Pembroke Pines. I'm going to ask anybody and everybody who received this word, who feels this word is for you, who wants to make their heart ready for the Lord, to come forward at this time.
Thank you for listening to the Hope United podcast. Be sure to visit hopeunited.church for more exciting content.